So our text is Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as we just recited it together. And so I would like to open today's message by reminding everyone that we are continuing our series in Colossians, picking up where we left off last week in the second chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 6. We were reminded in last week's message that in the gospel, the mystery of Christ is revealed in fullness. For the prophets of the Old Testament, certain aspects of the Christ they foretold was a mystery to them. Although they longed to know more about Christ, their understanding of him was incomplete. The mystery of Christ, hidden from the prophets of old, has been revealed to the saints of Christ's church through the proclamation of Christ's apostles. As the apostle Paul declared in chapter 1 of Colossians in verse 28, him, referring to Christ Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul and Christ's other apostles proclaimed whom? They proclaimed Christ Jesus, calling people to receive him for who he truly is, that they may obtain eternal life through him. John 1, 11 to 13. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Jews, Jesus' own people, by and large, refused to receive him. We read in the gospel accounts that they regarded him to be a prophet, a teacher. Some even regard him as a demoniac. Many of his own people had hoped he would be a powerful political king who would restore the national glory of Israel. In reality, Christ Jesus is infinitely more than a mere human teacher, prophet, or national king. He is no less than the Lord, as we see in our text for today. The Lord, God who became flesh. To receive Christ means to receive him as Lord and no less. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, that's an extraordinary statement of Jesus' true personhood. What is meant by receiving Christ Jesus as Lord is clarified for us in a passage like Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 to 15. That's what we read there. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Moses encountered God in the burning bush, and there he asked him for his name. And God responded by referring to himself as I am. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Astonishingly, in John chapter 8, Jesus responds to his Jewish opponents by referring to himself by that very same description. I am. John 8, 56 and 58. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The meaning of Jesus' self-identification as I am was not at all lost on the Jews. They knew exactly what he was saying, and what did they do? They picked up stones to put him to death for blasphemy. Notice that at the burning bush, God also refers to himself as the Lord. Verse 15 of Exodus 3. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. God, the I am, is the Lord. Jesus is the I am of the burning bush. He is the Lord incarnate. In his systematic theology, John Frame helpfully points out three attributes of God's lordship: control, authority, and presence. Let's look through these attributes one by one. As the creator, God controls all things. We read in Scripture that God directs the course of creation. Psalm 135, 6-7. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. As the creator of all things, God preserves their continued existence. Nehemiah 9:6. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. And the host of heaven worships you. God directs the course of creation. God preserves creation. We read in Scripture that God controls the course of human history. Job 12:23. He makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. So these are all examples in Scripture of God's control of his creation. God's control of creation establishes the second attribute of his lordship, which is his authority over all that he has made. John Frame explains the relationship between God's control and God's authority in the following way. The relation between control and authority is between might and right. Control means that God has the power to direct the whole course of nature and history as he pleases. Authority means that he has the right to do that. From our standpoint as creatures, God's authority is his right to command, his right to tell us what we ought to do. The owner of all, then, sets forth the standards of human conduct. If God sets the standards, we may not argue with him. For us to debate with God is as ridiculous as for clay to debate with its potter. Because the Lord God is our creator, he has the right to tell us what to do. As the owner of all that he has created, God has the right to command us. Finally, the third attribute of God's lordship is his presence. And by his presence, we mean his fellowship, is fellowship with the people he has chosen and set apart for himself, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Presence. God is with his people to deliver them from danger, to bless them and do them good for his glory. So God is Lord, control, authority, and presence. So when we receive Jesus as Lord, we are embracing his control, authority, and presence as God who has come into flesh to save us from our sins. Jesus' divine control is recorded in Luke chapter 8. When disciples sailed through a severe windstorm. Let's read that. Luke 8, 22 to 25. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across the other side of the lake." So he set out. And as he sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where's your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" As the storm threatened to sink their boat, naturally the disciples were afraid. When Jesus awoke and commanded the wind and the raging waves to be still, the storm was no longer the focus of the disciples' fear. There was another fear that eclipsed their fear of the storm. They are now afraid of Jesus. Verse 25 of Luke 8. And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water?" And they obey him. Who then is this? The disciples wondered in fear and astonishment. This was the Lord. They were in the presence of the Lord, the sovereign master of all creation, the I Am who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, who was before Abraham and before all things. There on that lake, it was dawning on Jesus' disciples that they were in the presence of the creator of the cosmos. Christ's lordship as the creator was emphasized earlier, if you remember, back in chapter 1 of this epistle, verse 16 to 17. For by him, referring to Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things were created through Christ, including us. In him all things hold together. The attribute of preservation, including us. So what does this mean? This means that as Christ's own handiwork, he has the right to command us. Any conception of Christ that does not include his supreme right to command us is a denial of his lordship. In order to get around the authority of Christ's lordship? Some have argued that a person need not receive Jesus as Lord in order to be saved. They claim, and the writings are out there, that as long as we rely on Jesus as Savior, we're saved. Accepting the lordship of Christ, they argue, is an optional step that can come later in the Christian life after a person is saved. It's recommended, but it's optional. Well, we can understand why people would argue this, but this is a direct contradiction of the gospel, which calls people to embrace Jesus as Lord for salvation. Acts chapter 16, verse 30-31. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." We are called to believe not just in Jesus, but in the Lord Jesus for salvation. The lordship of Jesus is inseparable from his true identity. His true identity, which the gospel calls us to embrace, that we may be saved. Or as we read in Romans 10, verse 9, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." To confess something means much more than just saying something. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. People say empty compliments all the time. They say them thoughtlessly, without heart, to be polite or to flatter. Confession is not an empty compliment. We're not saved by giving Jesus a heartless, superficial compliment about his lordship. It's not what confession means. To confess Christ's lordship is to openly, publicly declare his lordship from the heart. It means that because we believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, we publicly declare his lordship through thick and thin, no matter the consequences. That's what it means to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Concerning the centrality of Jesus' lordship to the gospel message, John MacArthur writes, "Consistently, Scripture affirms the lordship of Christ in every way. He is Lord in judgment. He is Lord over the Sabbath. He is Lord over all. He is called Lord, Kurios in the Greek text, no less than 747 times in the New Testament. The book of Acts alone refers to him as Lord 92 times, while calling him Savior only twice. Clearly, in the early church's preaching, the lordship of Christ was the heart of the Christian message." Jesus is Lord. Cannot receive Christ without receiving him as Lord. As much as Jesus is the Son of God, as much as Jesus is perfect, as much as Jesus is true, as much as Jesus is Savior, as much as he is all of these things, Jesus is Lord. There's absolutely no scriptural controversy about the centrality of Jesus' lordship in the gospel's call to faith and salvation. We either receive Jesus for who he is or we don't. We either embrace his right to command us or we don't. We either receive Christ Jesus the Lord or we don't receive him at all. Our text, verse 6, Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. As A.W. Tozer once wrote, we have no basis to believe that we can come casually and sprightly to the Lord Jesus and say, I've come for some help, Lord Jesus. I understand that you are the Savior, so I'm going to believe and be saved, and then I'm going to turn away and think about the other matters of lordship and allegiance and obedience at some time in the future. I warn you, you will not get help from him in that way, for the Lord will not save those whom he cannot command. He will not divide his offices. You cannot believe on a half Christ. We take him for what he is, the anointed Savior and Lord who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He would not be who he is if he saved us and called us and chose us without the understanding that he can also guide and control our lives. So once again, the attributes of lordship, control, authority. When we receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, we're not only embracing his authority over us as Creator God, we're also embracing his promise to be with all who trust in him, his presence. He is Lord. He has not left his people to their sins, to the devil, and to the everlasting judgment they deserve. The Father gave to the Son a people from out of the world, from Jews and Gentiles alike. And the Son came to dwell among them, lay down his life for them, rise again and ascend to the right hand of the Father to intercede for them. From there he sends his Spirit to give spiritual life to his people and convert them, dwell in them to sanctify them and assure them that they are his own. And for his people, he will return to complete his saving purpose, raise them up to immortality, and glorify them for all eternity. As Lord unto his people, Christ Jesus is with them always to bless them and work all things for their good, to protect them spiritually and deliver them safely into his everlasting kingdom. If we have received Christ the Lord, we can be certain that we're included in his promise to his people that we recited earlier in this message in Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And so we read about that promise of the Lord's presence to his people expanded in 1 Peter 2:9-10 in the New Testament. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So as we can see, to receive Christ Jesus for who he is, and remember, that is the call of the gospel. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To receive Christ Jesus for who he is to believe in his name. And as we've reiterated many times in the past, to believe in his name simply means what? It means to believe all that is true about him. In other words, it means to receive him for who he really is. And who is Christ Jesus? Our text tells us in summary, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord. To receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, is to embrace him as the one by whom we were created. It is to embrace his right to command us as our supreme authority. It is to trust him as the Lord who is with us. As the risen Lord Jesus promised to his disciples in Matthew 28:20, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. His presence. Have we received Christ Jesus, the Lord? God willing, we'll study the remainder of verse 6 of Colossians 2 and more next Sunday when we meet again for worship. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you that you have manifested yourself in your Son, Christ Jesus, the Lord. Christ Jesus, it is through him that everything's created, and in him all things hold together. And therefore, as our Creator, he has the right to command us, to direct us, to guide us, to lead us. He is the Lord. He has authority, supreme authority. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And not only does he exercise his authority over all who receive him as Lord and over all things, over all of creation, but Lord, we also acknowledge, Lord, that Christ Jesus the Lord is with his people to bless them and to protect them spiritually, to give them all that is truly good for them, for their conformity to the image, his own holy image, and to bring them safely into his everlasting kingdom. And so as we consider these truths concerning the Lordship of Christ Jesus, we pray that we, Lord God, would seriously consider, have we received Christ Jesus the Lord, not half of Christ Jesus, not a quarter of Christ Jesus in fullness, the Lord, and all that entails, so that we indeed may receive eternal life, having put our faith in Christ Jesus and appropriated for ourselves all the blessings of salvation. And for those of us who have received Christ Jesus the Lord already, we pray that insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is true concerning Christ's Lordship, that this understanding would encourage us, would help us to better honor the Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to that end, so we pray for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.